Thank you, Don. The reason my wife is with me this morning is I told her I'd take her out for Sunday dinner today, if she'd go along. The Dillies have graciously invited us to partake with them. And I'm sure there's enough if all the rest of you would like to come too. Money for all. May have to eat in shifts, but at any rate, I think I said last week, someone said that my wife travels with me sometimes so she won't have to kiss me goodbye. So she comes with me. But I'm grateful for her to be with me. She doesn't very often travel with me. Traveling is very tiring, and she gets tired easily, so she very often doesn't come with me. I like what you do giving a friendly hand of fellowship or friendliness or what you do. You know, I mean, the people are all over the place. It's amazing. Don kind of loses control of everybody when he lets you wander around shaking hands with whoever you want to shake hands with. But I think it's a nice relationship, nice experience. I was thinking of the person who maybe you came in and somebody else was sitting in your seat. That would give you a good opportunity to get your seat when that person wanders up here to shake hands with Don, just to be able to say, well, I've been on the platform at Hiawatha Bible Chapel, you know. While he's gone from his seat, you grab it. You see how warped my mind is. I think about things like that. But everybody certainly gets about. It certainly is a moving experience. So that's very nice. I'm reading this morning from Luke chapter number 24. There's something else I want to say to you, but I don't want to waste a lot of time with it. But I'll be reading from Luke 24 a little bit later on. But I see in the bulletin that my good friend Mr. Ross Rainey will be here. I guess I've forgotten that he usually comes here in February, and you see I'm treading on his territory this morning. But at any rate, Ross and I were in Stetson together, even though we didn't know each other at the time. But I've twitted Ross over the fact that he is a preacher amongst the assemblies, and those that don't know call us Plymouth Brethren. We repudiate that claim. Why can't you just be a Christian? Why can't you just be a believer, you see? You don't ought not to have any sort of denominational name tacked on. But people always like to hang a title on you, you see, that they think fits. And so people call us Plymouth Brethren. Now, while the meeting was going on in Plymouth, there was also one at the same time in London and another one at the same time in Paris. But we're not called Paris Brethren, and we're not called London Brethren, and the ladies aren't called anything at all, apparently. But at any rate, here's Ross. He is so-called Plymouth Brother, you see. And when he was going to Stetson University, he lived over here in Mount Plymouth. And when he left here, he went to Michigan and lived in a city called Plymouth, Michigan. You know what kind of a car he drove? He drove a Ford. I was up there, I said, Ross, you're not very consistent. I mean, you got the good thing going. Why don't you just see? Well, that's what I should have done. That's what I should have done. But I don't see Ross very much because preachers travel a lot, you know. Moving targets, hard to hit. So we travel a lot. About the only time we see each other is if we're at a conference or something together. But I want each and every one of you, when you see Ross, say, Phil Morgan wanted to be remembered to you. I want every one of you to say that to him. Not all at the same time, but different times. Okay? And he probably won't come back next February. All right, so much for all of that. Now, in the Gospel by Luke chapter 24, here's a scene that we usually associate with Easter time, but we can read it this morning. Beginning in verse number 13 of Luke chapter number 24, here's two of the Lord's own followers, two of his believers, who are walking along after the crucifixion and after they've heard news of the resurrection, though they don't believe it at this point yet, and they're terribly, terribly discouraged. They're just terribly beaten down. They don't know what's happening. They don't know what to think about the whole thing. And the Lord, as gracious as he is, comes along and ministers to these two. Now, that's what we're going to be reading about. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. The Holy Spirit says here, Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of them who were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. They said, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. We'll end our reading with that 35th verse. But here are two very terribly discouraged believers. And it seems that the bubble has burst. Nobody wanted the Lord to really do what he told them he was going to do. Remember on one occasion when the Lord said he was going down to Jerusalem and there he would be slain of his enemies and be raised again the third day. Peter took him by the folds of his robe, your Bible will tell you, and he shook him to get the Lord's attention and said, Lord, pity yourself, or don't talk this way. If that's what's going to happen down there, then don't go down there because we need you. We need you to still the storms, and we need you to multiply the bread, and we need you to be the buffer between ourselves and those that were saying terrible things about us. And you always step in and defend us and begin to explain things. And Lord, if that's going to happen, don't let that thing happen. But he went and did it anyway, you see. And they left a confused group of people behind. And you remember, they met in rooms and they locked the doors because they didn't know what the Jewish folks and what the Romans were going to do next. Is this going to be a sort of a witch hunt type of thing? And will the enemies of the Lord not be satisfied until every one of his followers are also hung upon a cross somewhere? And it's a terrible time of confusion and consternation and for great discouragement because they don't know what's going on. And two of them, in this state of mind, and with this great depression, you see, are walking along, and I think they're going back home. Now, you notice the two of them are mentioned to us, but only one is introduced. We're told what the name of the male was, Cleopas. And, of course, we always see two men walking down to Emmaus, but I don't think that was the case. I think it's a matter of Cleopas and Mrs. Cleopas, because they're going down to a certain town, down to Emmaus. And when they get down to that certain town, they go into a certain house. And they say, come along and abide with us all night because the day is gone. The night is approaching. Come and stay with us. To me, it suits better the idea that we're talking about a husband and wife here rather than two men walking along, you see. I think that's the way it goes. I wouldn't argue with anybody about it. In fact, I go off duty at 12 o'clock, so I can't argue with it. But I think this is the way it is. But how many times have you and I seen the religious art picture, and here's two fellows walking along, sort of strolling, you see, and the third one is coming along? Well, that's because most artists are male, so we naturally assume these two people are male. But I don't think that was the case at all. I think we're talking about Cleopas. We're given his name, but we are not given the name of the other one, you see. So I think we're talking about a husband and wife team here, and the Lord comes along and talks to both of them. They're terribly discouraged. They're terribly depressed. And the Lord says, what's the problem here? And he said, well, are you a stranger? Don't you know what's going on? And so he said, well, I'd like to hear it from your own lips. You see, tell me in your own words. Oh, this is a terrible thing. Our wonderful leader, the one that we loved and the one who loved us and so on and so forth, he has died and the whole organization has collapsed and we've all forsaken him and fled. And his enemies have the upper hand, and now there come reports that somebody's been to the tomb, and the stone has been rolled away, and there's no corpse inside. In fact, I like what they say over here in verse number 22. They say, yea, and certain women also of our company, of our fellowship, made us astonished, literally drove us out of our senses. They said, but we have been at the tomb. The body is not there. And they came back and reported these things to us. Did you believe those women? No. They said, we accounted the whole thing as hysteria in the female mind. They drove us out of our senses. See, the brothers didn't pay attention to the ladies in those days either. That's what we have in verse number 22. They drove us out of their senses. Now, why did that happen? Was it such a phenomenal bit of news that they dared not to believe it? Sometimes it's like that with us, isn't it? Someone that we have an idea will never get saved, suddenly gets saved. And you're almost afraid to believe the news. Was that the case here? Was this a wonderful burst of light upon the horizon? And they said, well, we've been disappointed and we've been hurt and we've been disillusioned so many times. We're just not going to put ourselves into that position and situation again because we don't want to be hurt again. Was that the case? Or was the case such that such a thing just doesn't occur? I mean, we saw his body bruised and battered and bleeding, and his visage was so marred that it couldn't even be recognized as a human being. Your Bible tells you that. That's why you readily threw out the Shroud of Turin, didn't you? Because the description of the Shroud of Turin said, whoever it was a very handsome man. And your Bible says, his visage was so marred that he could not even be recognized as a human being. So you knew that the Shroud of Turin was a hoax long before science proved it to be. Isn't it nice to be a believer in the Word of God? You're so far ahead of everybody else, you see. You read things and say, well, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Then you sit and you wait for the world to catch up with it. Well, I told you this was going to happen. It's nice to be a Christian. You're so progressive. You're so progressive. You have things occurring here by way of news. That it announces news that hadn't even happened yet. One time the newspapers in New York went on strike, and a lady called up and said, I didn't get my paper this morning. The man says, nobody got their paper this morning. The folks who print them are on strike. Did you know they were going on strike? Yes, we knew they were going on strike. Well, why didn't you print up a bunch of them in advance then, you see? Well, obviously, lady, we don't know what's going to happen. But you as a Christian, isn't it marvelous? It generates almost smugness, doesn't it? Maybe a holy smugness. Maybe that's our loophole. But you see, these folks maybe say, such a thing is so marvelous. But on the other hand, isn't it sad that they did not believe what the Lord had said? The enemies of the Lord believed what he had said. They went to Pilate, and they said, we remember when they called him a wandering vagabond, literally, when this deceiver was on earth, he said he's going to come up in 3 days. And we want to do everything to prevent that. And Pilate, I think, at this point is convinced that this is really the Son of God standing before him, because Pilate says, do anything you want to do. Make it as sure as you can. I think Pilate is saying by inference, it doesn't make any difference what you do. If this man wants to come out, he's coming out. And so the big stone, you remember, and sealed the stone, and an armed guard, you see. But he came out anyway, you see. Now his enemies had remembered that he had said that. Why didn't the Lord's own people remember what he had said? Could that be true of us today? Have we read things but they really haven't clicked? Have we read things but they haven't influenced our life? Might some unsaved neighbor of ours be able to quote with some veracity some scripture that you and I ought to have made a part of our life a long time ago? This might be the case. But for whatever the reason, there's all these reports going round and about. Some say that they've seen them. Some say that the tomb is empty, and these two apparently haven't seen it or haven't believed it, because that's what we want to zero in on. The very last phrase of verse 24, it says, but him they saw not. Now you can take out that plural pronoun there, and we might say, instead of saying him they saw not, we might say him we saw not. Or you can make it a little more personal, put a different personal pronoun in and say, but him I saw not. This might be our case today. You might listen to a tape, you might see a Christian on some Christian talk show, you might read a book, and the person who is involved, the subject of that discussion, might seem to have spiritual experiences that you have never experienced. And you might have to use this phrase. Well, him this person saw, but him I saw not. Why is it that some people seem to have instantaneous answers to prayer? They never seem to be distressed. They never seem to be discouraged. They never seem to have anything negative happen in their lives. They don't seem to have any trials and tribulations and pressures. Why is this so? Why is it that other people seem to have a closer, warmer, more victorious experience with the Lord Jesus Christ than I do? See, now that's the phrase we want to think about. Him I saw not. And here's Mary. She apparently had an experience. She thought the Lord Jesus was a gardener. And he said, why are you weeping? And she said, because they've taken away the body of my Lord. And if you tell me where he is, I'll go and bring the corpse back. How Mary was going to do that, I don't know. But I admire her for her faith. And she said unto him, when he had said, Mary, she said unto him, Rabboni. I remember there's a fellow that came to the Lord in John chapter 3, and he called him Rabbi. That's the name we usually associate with the Lord. Teacher, you see. Teacher, master. Mary said, Rabboni. Not simply only master or teacher, but my teacher. She made it very personal. My Lord, my master, my teacher, my instructor. Rabboni, you see. So Mary says, I have seen him. Well, we discounted that. Some of the other women who were married, they've seen him. Well, we discounted that too. They astonished us. They drove us out of our senses. And this is the situation. All right, we've come now down to this phrase, him I saw not. What happens when this happens with me? Why is it sometimes other people can be growing faster than I am? Why is it that other people seem to be closer to the Lord than I am? Sometimes you and I may have this tendency to think this way. I think the Lord loves this person more than he loves me because this person seems to get nicer things and have answers to prayer and this sort of a thing. Now, let's run down through some of these things. Now, if somebody else can say, well, so-and-so sees him, but I never do, it may be because of things in our lives that have a tendency to oppress us. That's part of the problem here. Look at some of these verses together here in your Bible. You notice in verses 14 and 15, first of all, Luke 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, one of the things that oppress us so that we have to come to the conclusion, well, others see him, but I don't, is the delusion of human help. And that's what you have there in your Bible in verses 14 and 15. The delusion of human help. Look at the condition they are. Verse 14, it says, they talked together. So you have one discouraged believer talking to another discouraged believer, and what do you think the outcome is going to be? Double discouragement. But we do that, don't we? And this is one of the things that will depress you. If you are down for whatever reason and you talk to another Christian who is also down, that's not the person to talk to at the time. The delusion of human help. And I'm amazed in society today, not only Christian society, but the unsaved society as well, of all the experts we go to when we have some sort of a problem, but when it comes to spiritual thing, we talk to somebody that very often doesn't know any more about it than we do. For instance, when your car fails. Used to be we could fix our cars, couldn't we? You know, you borrow a hairpin from the lady in the house, you know, and you go out and put a new, use that for a cotter pin in the carburetor linkage or do some other sort of thing. And if it didn't run right, you give it a screwdriver tune-up, you know, you could adjust it until it sounded right. And boy, we can't do that anymore, can we? The last car that I leased, I said to the fellow, now when it comes time for major tune-up, what do I do? He says, the only thing you can do is find the spark plugs and then put a chain in. Yeah. I said, well, what about the carburetor? No adjustments on it. Well, this is a lecture in mechanic. You say, yes, it is. Well, it didn't mean to be. But when there's something wrong with all the electronic gizmos and gadgets on my car, I go to somebody who has an analysis machine. If I can get the car there, you see. But I say, this is the problem, and this is the expert who ought to be able to fix this problem. If it's a money problem, you go to the banker. If it's a legal problem, you go to your lawyer. This sort of a thing. Why is it so many people who have a spiritual problem don't go to people who are close to the Lord and have the answers? But an unsaved fellow will talk to an unsaved neighbor and say, I think the Lord is dealing with me about my sins, and the unsaved fellow will say back to him, probably that cheese sandwich that you had at bedtime last night. Why is it we do that? Why is it we, as Christians, when we are down, we seldom go to someone who is spiritually up and close to the Lord and has the answers and can quote the right scripture to us? We go to someone who is no farther along spiritual than we are. That's what they're doing in Luke chapter 24. Small wonder they're both of them are discouraged. Look at the way, not only that one time, but you've gotten into verse 15. They talk together. Then verse 15 says, they commune together, these two discouraged people. Verse 15 continues on, they reason together. So they're talking and communing and reasoning, and neither one can help the other because they're both down. Friends, that's the delusion of human health. Next time you get down as a Christian, if you do, go to someone who at that moment is living victoriously for the Lord and say, I need some Christian help. Sometimes misery loves company, and we go to talk to someone who's down as well, and we indulge in the great luxury of self-pity, which is a luxury that no Christian can afford. Now, that's the delusion of human health. Here's another thing that'll make you say, him I saw not, and that is the danger of always putting things in the past tense. You have that in verse 18 and verse 19 and verse 20. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and you don't know the things which have come to pass there in these days? And the Lord says, what things? Verse 19, and they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who, what? Past tense. Who used to be a prophet. Mighty, they said, in deed and word before God. Oh, he's not mighty anymore? No, he's dead. You mean he's not the great prophet anymore? No, he's crucified. He's a convict crucified upon a cross, you see. It was wonderful while it lasted, but too bad it all had to end. And this, friends, is the danger of putting things in the past tense. He was, verse 20, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And the bubble has burst, the golden age is ended. Another ice age is going to descend upon the world because things aren't now the way they used to be. Sometimes I hear Christians talking this way. Very often we do as we get older. Things aren't like they used to be. People say, remember the glories of the Great Depression? I don't remember it that well, but some people do, you see. And there's four of you here who also remember the Depression. Somehow it's become a great, glorious time, you see, so that it's the Great Depression, capital G and capital D. I don't remember it that way. But sometimes in spiritual things, people will say, apparently the Holy Spirit is not as powerful today as it used to be. Apparently the Word of God is not as efficacious today as it used to be. I know some Christians today who literally believe that the world has gone so far, so fast, that we have outpaced God Himself. We say, well, it must be God has said something about this problem that we have, whatever the problem is. No, I don't think so. As if it has taken God by surprise. Do you ever live that way in your own life? I find Christians who do this. They put everything in the past tense. It doesn't seem as if people get saved now the way they used to. Well, how did they used to get saved? Well, they trusted in the Lord, you see. And so what? If you and I believe this way, we don't pray about things. And we don't believe God for things. And we don't honor the Word of God. And we don't live according to the promises of God if you feel that everything is in the past tense. Oh, if I could have only lived back there in the first century. If I could have only seen Jesus face to face and all these other sorts of things. It has a tendency to be for you to be absolutely neutral and zero in this age in which we live today. And that'll depress you. That'll depress you. God isn't working today the way He used to. The danger of putting things in the past tense. And here's something else that leads to discouragement. So you say, well, other people see and we don't. And that is the despair of our success. Underline O-U-R. The despair of our success. These two say, we had it all figured out what God was going to do, and He didn't do it that way, so now we're discouraged. You see? Have that in verse number 21. They say, we trusted that it had been He who should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We thought that he would do this. We trusted that it had been he. Remember the very last thing that the disciples said to the Lord before he ascended back to his heavenly Father again? They said unto them the same problem that they'd been concerned with all the time they walked with him. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Why? Well, they wanted chief places in the synagogue, I suppose. But they had talked about this the whole 3 years that they had walked with the Lord, and the Lord had to come along knowing what was in their hearts and says, he who would be greatest, let him be your servant, and some of these other teachings that he had to give to them, and they're concerned with this. We had it planned what should have occurred, and that didn't occur, and so we're discouraged. Bless your hearts, we do that in 1990. We have some sort of special thrust, and maybe what we thought should have occurred didn't occur. The amount of people that were should have been saved weren't the number that we had as a quota or a goal, you see. And this didn't happen, and that didn't happen, and we did, and we're terribly discouraged. You and I need to learn to commit things to the hand of the Lord rather than planning what God ought to do. That'll be discouraging when your goals come into conflict with the goals that God has set up. We trusted that it had been he who should have done this thing. Now, let me point you back here to verse 16. Looks like a miracle occurred there in verse 16. Your Bible says their eyes were holden, or scales over them, or they were blinded that they should not know him. I think we have always assumed that that is a miracle, but it doesn't have to be a miracle. Because when you and I are despondent and we are discouraged and we are looking inwardly, you and I won't see the Lord Jesus Christ standing right there. So it doesn't have to be a spiritual miracle at all. You and I do that to ourselves. We blind ourselves to the fact of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard whole congregations do this. Well, there's no use trying that because nobody will come. Well, nobody will get saved. Well, this won't happen, this won't happen. And they get terribly discouraged and the Lord's standing right there all the time. Now, verse 16 may have been a miracle, but it didn't have to be. Because when you and I are down as believers, we have a tendency to be introverted and filled with introspection and concerned about ourselves and electing ourselves presidents of the poor me club, oh me, oh me, and the Lord and anybody else could be standing there and we wouldn't see him because we're not looking in that direction, we're looking inside. So I want you to remember verse 16. We've always said miracle, but bless your hearts, it doesn't have to be. Because you and I can do the same thing to ourselves. Let's go along to something else. Those are some things that will naturally oppress you, if that's the way you're thinking, you see, in spiritual. Now, I want you to notice that there's some things which are opposed here. Some things which are opposed. Now, the wonderful Lord always begins to talk about the same thing that they're complaining about. Now, that's one of the wonderful bridges that you and I can have with people. The Lord did this often. And that is, he would begin with people where he found them. In John chapter number 4, here's a lady who comes to the town well for some water, and the Lord starts to talk to her about water. Why? Because that's on her mind, you see. What are you doing here? I came to get some water for my household. If you knew who it was that was asking water from you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Well, that's easy. She can identify with that. Here's some fellas mending their nets and whatnot, and the Lord says, you follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Well, that's what they were thinking about. They could identify with that. You have to go where the fish are, you have to bait the hook, you have to throw the net and all this other sort of stuff. And the Lord very often did that. On that great day of the feast, when they poured out water upon the ground, the Lord spoke about living waters. If any man would follow me, out of his innermost being would flow rivers of living water. Now, that's a good thing to do when you and I talk to people today. Find what the particular mental set of the person is, and the Holy Spirit will lead you to some verse or some thought in Scripture, and you can build upon that thing, because that's where their mind is already. Now, that's what the Lord does to these two discouraged believers. He does this with them, bless your heart, and he starts with the same thought that they expressed to him, and he builds on that. Or, to put the same thing another way, he takes their negative remark and he uses the same word and makes something positive out of it. Phil, would you give us a for instance? Well, certainly, I'd be glad to. For instance, look at verse number 19. He said unto them, what things are you talking about? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. All right, now that's the set of their mind. They're thinking about this prophet that has failed. or the thing that has turned out wrong, you see. Now, that's verse 19. Now, you couple that up, you see, down here with verse number 25, where he begins with that thought and makes something positive out of it. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, things didn't go wrong, we're right on track. He says, the whole thing has been upset by the devil and his crowd. He says, God's timetable is right up to the split second. He says, isn't this what the prophets have been speaking about for centuries and for generations? That they pierce my hands and my feet and the suffering servant and all the rest of it, isn't this what the prophets have been saying? They say, well, this prophet somewhere went astray, you see. Things didn't turn out well. He says, no, we're right on track. This is what the prophets have been saying. So he takes their negative thought and he turns it and makes it out of something positive by using their same terminology. Let's do it again. You notice also in verse number 20, they say, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. They said, this is a terrible tragedy. He's gone. He's gone. Something went awry somewhere. That's verse 20. Now, you see, he picks it up in verse 26. Verse 26, he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Once again, he says, the will of God is being done. The devil can't thwart it. The devil can't disannul it. The devil can't sidetrack it or detour it. He says, everything is just the way it's been going. And he says, he was supposed to suffer. I think this is probably the thing that upset John the Baptist when he sent to the Lord and inquired of him, art thou he who should come, or should we still look for another, you see? Because the Old Testament saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the victorious warrior or as the suffering servant, and up to that time, John hadn't seen the Lord as either one. So John was a little confused there. Now he says, everything is right on track. Let's do it one more time. Look at verse number 21. These two discouraged believers said, we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. See, impatience didn't start in 1990. It went way back to the first century. They said, already 3 days have gone by, and everything is as it was 3 days ago, you see. Well, that's what they said in verse 21. Now, he picks it up in verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He took them back generations. He took them back centuries. But the human mind wants everything to happen right now, doesn't it? We live in an impatient world. We have instant everything, don't we? We have instant. There's a TV commercial. I haven't seen it recently, but I watch television a lot because I'm looking for that one commercial. But there used to be a commercial on TV that said, give your cat instant gratification. Now, why should I worry about a cat if I had a cat? Why should I worry about giving a cat instant gratification? What's it going to do? Tear down the curtains? Well, it might just be. But everything is instant. Instant. Instant tea, instant coffee, instant this. I think one of these days somebody will invent instant water. You just add water to it and you have water. You see, I think probably that's what some of you. It goes way back here to the first century. 3 days have gone by. Wasted time. And the Lord says, what we're working on now goes from eternity past to eternity which is yet to come. Be patient, you see. The cure for impatience. I like that in verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I think that was the finest, most complete Bible study this civilization has ever seen. Your Bible says he didn't leave out a thing. Now, when we come to remember the Lord, very often a brother will quote or read to us from something in the Old Testament, says this refers to the Lord. We found the Lord in a lot of places in the Old Testament, but I don't think we found him in all the places yet. But these two got exposure to the Lord in every place in the Old Testament that referred to him. Most complete Bible study that was ever given. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So maybe we can learn a lesson from that. Lord, maybe sometimes when I get down and I think you're not working and I think the Bible's not as powerful as it used to be and Holy Spirit is busy somewhere else, you see, not working in human lives anymore, maybe, Lord, I'm too impatient. Maybe I simply need to pray about it and then take my hands off of it and say, Lord, you work it at your own speed. Because, Lord, I can't see what you're doing in the life of that other person. And, Lord, don't let me have a tendency to be impatient because, to my attention, nothing seems to be done. You see, Lord, I don't want to fall into that. And, Lord, I want to also learn that anything in my life that I think is primarily negative, you can take that same thing and turn it around and make something positive out of it. Now, let's close with this. There's also some things opened here. We have some things oppressed and we have some things opposed. There's also some things open. Well, you see, in verse 27, we have the open scriptures, as well as in verse 32, it's mentioned. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. Our hearts burned. Someone has called this apostolic heartburn. And if you get this, don't take Rolaids for it. It's the best sort of a physical experience you can have. While he opened to us the scripture, did not I don't think they strolled back to Jerusalem. In fact, the word suggests that they hurried back to Jerusalem because now they're not discouraged anymore. They're up. And they said, the thing that brought us up was, you see, these two things that happened. The two things. We had closer fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ than we have ever had before. And we got back into the things of the Word of God. Now, bless your heart, that works in 1990. And maybe when I have a tendency to drift and to get discouraged and to get down, you know, I can work this same apostolic formula. Lord, I need to fall in love with you again. Lord, I need to get closer to you again. The things that ought to demand my attention have gotten too much of my attention. Lord, I need to spend more time with you, you see. And also I need to spend more time in the Word of God, which tells me about him. Did not our hearts burn within us when, number one, he walked with us in the way, and number two, he opened unto us the Scriptures. So those things were open. You notice also their home was open. You have that in verse 28-29. Abide with us. But he characteristically made as though he would have gone further. The Lord comes in when he's invited. Bless your heart, if you're here this morning hour and you've never asked the Lord to save you from your sin, he won't do it until you ask him to. He doesn't beat you and drag you kicking and screaming across the threshold of heaven. You'll never find any black rubber heel marks over heaven's threshold. You'll never meet anybody there who will say, well, I really didn't intend to be here. God made me come. You'll never hear a person like that. Each of us will say, I don't deserve to be here. But you'll never find anybody there who will say, God demanded that I come in here, and he dragged me in, you see. They drag Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he doesn't drag people into heaven, you see. But he comes in when he's invited. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him to come in. He waits for a decision. He waits for an invitation. So their home was open. Verse 39. Their eyes were open in verse 31. Their eyes were open. Compare that to see with verse 16. And they knew him, and then he vanished. Their understanding was open. That's down to verses 44 and 45. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, your Bible says, that they might understand the Scriptures. And so you see the danger of becoming down. And if you're a person who has a tendency to feel negative some days, feel low in faith, feel as if God is busy somewhere else and he doesn't much care about your situation anymore, don't go to someone who's also down. Go to someone who's walking close to the Lord and say, I need some real spiritual help. Used to be a dear brother in our fellowship. He's with the Lord now. But he was married to a woman who had a tendency to get discouraged. Great extremes of emotionalism, I mean up and down. I mean she walked on the walls and things like that. But great extremes of being up and down. And she'd call him at work and say, I feel down, I need some scriptures. And so he began to recite scriptures that had to do with the confidence of the Lord and the joy of the Lord and the constancy of the Lord and the companionship of the Lord. And somewhere along this great train, she'd say, okay, I'm up again, see you for lunch, click, and be gone, you see. Open their understanding. Well, may the Lord bless these few things to our hearts this morning. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that the Holy Spirit has seen fit to include this narrative in Holy Writ forevermore. We appreciate, Father, the humanness of it. We appreciate, Father, how readily our own spirits can identify with these two who were wondering what was happening and why it was happening and all the rest of it. But Father, we thank Thee also the Holy Spirit has given to us the answer. We need to be patient. We need to trust Thee. We need to look for the fulfillment of the will of God, because the will and the word of God shall be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Your word shall not. So, Father, encourage our hearts. We pray, Father, for any who might be here in this congregation this morning who as yet have not said, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved," that, Father, they might do so soon, recognizing it rests upon their decision to trust Christ as Savior. We thank You, Father, again for this hour, for the singing, for the fellowship of it. Pray, Father, that You might richly bless it to our hearts for time and for eternity. For we pray it all with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.